Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome, folks. It's good to see you. We welcome you to worship in Railway Street today. Those of you present with us, those of you watching on our live stream, wherever you're watching from. We had a message last week from one of our couples in France joining with us live in the service. So wherever you're watching from or listening from, if you're on the telephone line service, we bid you welcome. We welcome you if you're a visitor with us in Railway Street today. And I know we have a few visitors here, and it's a joy to have you. I trust that you'll feel at home. We'll feel part of our fellowship today. And after the service, you don't need to rush away. Our folks don't. There is the opportunity to go through these doors into the link, and we gather there for refreshments afterwards and the opportunity. Let's worship God together. Psalmist says, "Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that we come before you as your dearly loved children today. And as your children, we come as seeking to be thankful children. Not children who are ungrateful. Not children who take the gifts and forget to thank the giver. We come aware of all the blessings and the gifts you've given us. We praise you in the knowledge that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. We praise you for your daily provision for all our material needs. We praise you for the promise of your presence with us from day to day, for the knowledge that you never leave us nor forsake us. We praise you for your protecting hands upon our lives. We praise you for the knowledge that you hear and answer our prayers. We look back on recent weeks and we can see that you have been good to us as a church family. We see the answered prayers. We've seen your hand of protection and blessing upon all our Exodus teams as they've traveled out to Romania and served in your name. We praise you, Lord, for your hand of blessing and protection upon our Ganaway camp last week and for the great time that has been had by young people and leaders. We praise you in the knowledge that you have been good to us. And we thank you that in you we find rest. We thank you for times of rest, for those who have already had the opportunity to enjoy such times this summer. And we give thanks, Lord, for those who are looking forward to those times of rest in the summer still to come. But we praise you that our ultimate rest is found in the fact that through your love and your grace, we know ourselves accepted by you. We know our sins have been atoned for. We know that we have been forgiven, that we've received the gift of eternal life. We thank you as a result, we do not need to fruitlessly labor and work foolishly, hoping that somehow we can reach your holy standards. We thank you, rather, our rest and eternal security comes from the knowledge that Jesus has done all that needs to be done, that he lived the perfect life, that he fulfilled the law in its entirety, that he offered the perfect once-for-all sacrifice for sins and opened the way for us to come before you this day. We rejoice in that perfect rest and peace we know through faith in the Lord Jesus. So help us to unite together now to worship you and to continue to praise you for your provision, for your goodness. May we lift up and exalt the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's come before God together. Let's bring in the worship of our singing, worship that comes from our lips but rises in our hearts, as we begin with "Worthy, O Worthy Are You, Lord." Thanks to Ian and Alan, Rebecca and Adam for leading us in our praise this morning. We're in the Psalms, folks, as those of you who are regular with us will know, in a series of summer Psalms, where this morning we're in Psalm 15. So we're turning to the Psalms. We do encourage everyone on Railway Street to follow along. You haven't got a Bible with you. There are Bibles in the pews in front of you. We don't put the reading up on the screen because when we do that, people close their Bibles. We want you to open your Bibles to follow along and to keep those Bibles open as we come back to God's Word later in our service. Psalm 15, we read from verse 1. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Amen. We thank God for this reading from his word. Prayers for others today. We continue to think about the World Watch List. Last week we were thinking about number one on that list, North Korea. We turn to Somalia. Maybe Somalia is one of those countries, if a globe was put in front of us, we would struggle to put our finger on it. But it's on that northeast corner of Africa. Number two in the World Watch List. That tells you so much about Somalia. Maybe only a handful of Christians from a population of 16.6 million. But because of that need to keep their faith secret, nobody knows for sure. Islamic militants from groups like Al-Shabaab target Christians with extreme violence. And the believers in Somalia are largely Christians who've converted from Islam, and that conversion from Islam is seen as a betrayal and can lead to harassment, intimidation, or even murder. So life for believers is very difficult in Somalia. We want to pray for them today. Then we want to remember ongoing summer outreach. Our Romania teams are home. Ganaway is finished, but we still have folks away serving and others who are heading away. Abby Manine is still at Muskoka Woods Camp in Canada. Ian's been telling me that team has a particularly strong Christian emphasis here. That's really good. So we trust she's having a good time, folks, you know, and she's enjoying that. Alex Hadjev headed off to Spain on Friday with an Exodus team and is serving there over the next 10 days. So we want to remember Alex. And then Joanna Davidson is heading off to Downpatrick for that Bible-centered ministries team as they go into the estates in Downpatrick and seek to share the gospel with the children in those estates. And then finally, we're asked to pray in our Let's Pray material to pray for ministry students. Ministry students don't get the summer off. They do get time off over the summer, but they're expected then to spend the summer serving as summer assistants in local congregations. I remember many, many years ago as a very green student, the end of my first year serving up in New Row in Coleraine for 3 months. So from June through to September, those ministry students are serving. And we remember our own Stephen Woods and Rachel and Judah as they settle as a family into Dundonald Presbyterian Church as Stephen serves there. And hopefully nothing will happen that Stephen will have to be reassigned again, that he'll be able to stay there in Dundonald throughout the rest of his time of study and assistantship. So let's pray together. Gracious Father, we come conscious again, and may we never take it for granted. May we never become so familiar with this privilege that we treat it with contempt, that privilege of meeting freely and without fear to worship you. For we recognize the dangers that our Somali brothers and sisters face for the name of Jesus, because they are followers of Christ. Lord, we don't know how many they are, but we thank you, you do. You know them by name. The hairs of their head are numbered. They are precious to you. We pray that you would cast your protection over your secret believers in that land, and particularly your protection upon those whose faith has been discovered. We pray for a healing for those who have been harmed physically and emotionally. Comfort those who have lost a family member because of that faith in Christ. Intervene in the hearts of extremists to put an end to the violence. We thank you, Lord, for how we read in the book of Acts of how you turned that fiercest persecutor of your people, Saul, into a fearless missionary for Christ and the gospel. You can do that in the hearts of these extremists. Lord, this land has known nothing but conflict for so many, many years. May there be peace. May there be a time to rebuild that society. May there be a government that's able to and willing to provide religious freedom. And so move in powerful, supernatural ways, as only you can, to eradicate fear and intimidation and violence. And continue to build your church there, we pray. Lord, again, we thank you for those who are offering up time in the summer, holiday time, in order to serve you, to bear witness to Jesus Christ. We thank you for all those who have served in Romania from May right through to this month. We thank you for all those who served as leaders at our Ganaway camp. We pray for those who are still serving at the present time. We pray for Abby Manine, that you would keep your good hand upon her in Canada, that this would be a really enriching time for her, Lord. And that as she is surrounded by other Christians on that team, that this would be a time of growth and discipleship for her. Thank you for the friendships and the relationships that without a doubt we know she will have formed. Thank you for, Lord, her friendly, bubbly nature. And just watch over her, Lord, in the remaining time she has there. Pray for Alex Hajev, Lord, and that team, that Exodus team that he's part of as they headed off to Spain on Friday. Thank you that they are there. Help them, Lord, as they cope with that heat. And we pray that heat would not prevent them from being about the work that they've prepared for, Lord, that work that they've been called to. Bless them, Lord, in whatever way they're doing that, whether through reaching out to children and Bible clubs, reaching out to young people, serving the local community. Bind that team together in unity. Be with the leaders, Lord. Give to them wisdom and discernment. And just, Lord, protect that team from the heat if it is excessive. Protect their health. Bless them, and may Alex return, Lord, just having thoroughly enjoyed being part of that team, both in its preparation in the months past and also this experience of being there in Spain together. So bless him. Be with Joanna. She joins with that BCM team later today. And as I prepare, Lord, to go into Downpatrick once again, to share the gospel in those estates, Lord, and those predominantly nationalist Roman Catholic estates. We pray, Lord, that they will be welcomed. There's often those who are suspicious. There are maybe a few who are hostile, but we pray it overall that they will know welcome from that community, that parents will be happy for their children to come along to those meetings, Lord. And we pray especially for the weather, realizing how important good weather is. And so we pray that as it was in Ganaway, Lord, that it would be dry for those activities that need to be outside, and that the rain might come on. If it must come on, that it would come on when those times are done. So be with that team and bless them. Be with Joanna as she continues to serve in this way. We pray for those training in ministry, Lord, and for those who have the opportunity over these summer months to put into practice some of what they have learned in their lectures and their classes over the course of this year. Lord, you know the different congregations that those students are serving in. We pray that this experience will shape them and their practice of ministry, that the congregations in which they're serving will be blessed through them. And also, Lord, that they will have a chance to those students will have a chance for holiday and time to recharge before what is a busy and demanding academic year recommences later in September. We remember again Stephen and Rachel and Judah. We thank you for them, Lord. We pray for them, Lord, as they had to leave Ballinure, as that minister was called, elsewhere. But we thank you, Lord, they've begun in Dundonald's, and just bless Stephen as he ministers there. May he know your blessing, and may he be a blessing to that congregation. Be with him as he develops relationships there with his colleague and the other members of the staff team there, and as they get to know the wider congregation. Keep your good hand upon that family who are so special and precious to us, and hear all our prayers, which again we bring in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, we're going to join together in singing a hymn we haven't sung for quite some time, but the tune will be very familiar. It's based on Psalm 24, but with the New Testament dimension, that New Testament fulfillment added to it. So we're going to stand, we're going to sing together, "This Earth Belongs to God." And as we stand, if you have envelopes, those envelopes, free will offering envelopes, will be collected up. Folks, turn back with me to Psalm 15 as we think about this for some time together this morning. I'm really shattered by this time, folks, so forgive me if I make even less sense than normal. You'll grant me an exemption, I'm sure. We're all familiar with the expression, familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt. It means that when we have an extensive knowledge of or a close association with someone or something, that can over time lead to a loss of respect for that person or for that thing. Familiarity breeds contempt. And that can happen in all kinds of contexts. And it can certainly happen when it comes to our worship. We can lose sight of the enormous privilege and responsibility that is ours when it comes to being able to meet here in the presence of Almighty God on the Lord's Day. And there is the danger that we don't take time to pause, reflect on what it is we do to properly prepare ourselves. Psalm 15 begins by asking an important question that we all need to consider each week as we come to worship. There's a question that matters. There's a question that matters. Dale Ralph Davis says this: Psalm 15 is meant to jolt us out of our overly familiar, of course, attitude to the Lord's worship. What does Psalm 15 press upon us? The psalm takes us right back by asking the question that matters. Look at it there in verse 1. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? It's a similar question to the question we find in Psalm 24 that we read together. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Now, while the exact context of the psalm is not made clear, we know it's a psalm of David. We can engage in a bit of speculation based on what he says here in verse 1. David is talking about a sanctuary or a sacred tent. He's talking about a holy mountain. What's this referring to? Well, we know in 2 Samuel 6, we go to the next slide, David finally brought the Ark of the Covenant into his new capital city, Jerusalem, that city that he had conquered, that was part of the promised land that had lain in the hands of the Canaanites right up until the time David conquered it. And that Ark of the Covenant, we know, was housed in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was that sacred tent of meeting. And so when we read here about a sanctuary, about a sacred tent, we know that David is referring to that tabernacle. So that portable worship center that the Israelites carried around with them during their many years of wanderings in the wilderness, that place where their religious services, where their sacrifices took place, and where in the Holy of Holies, the innermost part of that tent, the Ark of the Covenant, was placed. That place where the presence of God was believed to dwell, where it did dwell. And that holy mountain is Mount Zion in Jerusalem. The place where the Israelites then gathered to worship the Lord. The place where David's son Solomon would later build the first temple. It became the sacred center of Israelite worship. That's the place that David is talking about in verse 1. And he's expressing his desire to be in God's presence. Asking the question, who can dare go into that sacred tent? Who can live on that holy mountain? Folks, the opening of this psalm stands in great contrast to Psalm 14 that we were looking at there. Look back at Psalm 14, remind ourselves. There we were told the fool says in his heart, there is no God.
And this we saw last week is the practical atheist, the one who dismisses God so that they can live in whatever way they please. But here at the beginning of Psalm 15, we find the opposite. We find one who desires God, one who believes that there is nothing quite as important and valuable as meeting the conditions for enjoying the Lord's presence. And sadly, this is a priority that we can easily lose sight of. Back in March 2020, we were in shock, weren't we, when public worship was voluntarily suspended by the churches. It was a real shock to the system for many of us. We really missed not being able to gather here. And while we learned new things and while we got on eventually to live streaming, it's no substitute really for being here. The start especially, we miss not being able to gather here. But sadly, one of the lasting effects of COVID restrictions, which continued for a lesser or greater degree for nearly 2 years, was the new patterns that emerged in many families of how to spend a Sunday when you couldn't go to church. Some lost sight of the vital importance of being together in the Lord's presence for his worship. With the result that even though happily most people have now returned, there are still some who have not. And our attendance of those who have come back is not as regular as it once was. And I hear that from colleagues in churches all over this island. I have a colleague here today, I'm sure he's heard and seen that as well. That people are no longer as regular in their attendance at their place of worship as they were before COVID. And we have stressed, and we've said it again in our mission plan, folks, that we affirm the central priority that we need to all place on gathering for worship, gathering here. We, like David, need to have that desire to be in the Lord's presence, to worship him in that place dedicated to that purpose. And so there is that question, that important question that David asks that expresses his desire. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live in your holy hill? Then we see, secondly, an answer that searches us. Question's been asked. In the following verses, David provides the answer. It's an answer that searches us, for it sets out a list of qualities that the Lord looks to see in the life of his true worshipers. And as we think about these qualities, we need to focus on our own lives, folks, and ask ourselves the question as we look at these, how do we measure up? There are perhaps 12 qualities mentioned here. To keep it simple, we'll combine them into three groups. First of all, David speaks about integrity. He speaks about blameless character. Look at verse 2. As David begins to answer that question, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live in your holy hill? Look at what he begins with. He whose walk is blameless. He whose walk is blameless. Now, if you gather with us on a Sunday evening as we've studied our way through 1 Timothy, that should ring bells because, as we saw in 1 Timothy, blameless is one of those qualities that Paul tells Timothy to look for when selecting candidates for the eldership. Those who seek to come into God's presence to worship him need to be those who are blameless. Now, let's be clear what that does not mean. Blameless here in the Hebrew is not conveying the idea of those who are flawless, those who are sinless. It means whole or complete. Wholehearted is a good translation. It's talking about those who are wholehearted in their desire to please the Lord and to walk in his ways. And what's interesting in terms of how David answers this question is this, that the psalm seems to measure it by how we live in our everyday lives as neighbors and citizens, rather than primarily how we act as worshipers. You'll note what David does not say in answer to this question. He does not say, well, make sure when you come to the tabernacle that you recite the right creeds, that you make the correct sacrifices, that you sing the appropriate songs. The qualities listed here are about how God's people live from day to day. Do you notice that? Derek Tidball says, Christianity is measured too much by how we act in church and not enough by how we live in the real world. In other words, David seems to be saying here, how we live during the week out there in the world determines who's worthy to be admitted here in the Lord's day. A man or woman who is blameless will be the one who is the same through Monday to Saturday as they are on a Sunday morning. We're to be those who are wholehearted in our desire to serve the Lord. And that means we will be those who is, verse 4 says, we will be those who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind. You see, those who are blameless do not, as Psalm 1 says, walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. We need to watch the company we keep because we need to realize, as the scriptures tell us, bad company can corrupt good character. We'll not identify with those whose character is like that practical atheist of Psalm 14. We're to be those who are consistent in how we live and who keep their word. Now, no one has much trouble keeping their word when it's to our advantage. But what about when the conditions have changed and the promise or the agreement we've made no longer works to our advantage? Do we honor our promises then? Or do we try to find some way to get out of it? So imagine, for example, that you get an estimate from a painter to get your house repainted and you agree to give him the job. And then you discover the friend of a friend who's willing to do the same work for substantially less. What do? Well, if we're doing what Psalm 15 tells us to do, then we will not renege on our original commitment. We may lose out financially, but we're committed to being honest and keeping our word. What we are largely determines what we do. And so the first emphasis here is on integrity, blameless character. Secondly, honesty, righteous conduct. Look at the second half of verse 2 where David says, who speaks the truth from their heart. And then look at verse 5, who lends his money without interest or usury, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Those who are blameless speak from their heart, rather than the atheist who in his heart declares the lie that there is no God. And this truthful heart will then be seen daily in righteous conduct, and that's expressed here particularly in how we use our money. Do you know, and it still amazes me, there are far too many Christians who act as if how they use their money has absolutely nothing to do with God. Rather, the attitude seems to be it's ours and we can do with it as we please. That is so wrong. You don't have to read too far in the Bible in general and in the Gospels in particular to see that Jesus has a great deal to say about how we use our money. And here in Psalm 15, we're told that the wholehearted believer is someone who lends to those in need without interest. Now, the Israelites were under an obligation not to take advantage of a poor fellow Israelite who had fallen on hard times, and so they weren't allowed to charge interest on any loan that they made to a fellow Israelite. Why wouldn't it be great if our mortgages were like that, especially at the minute? You see, the point was to do otherwise would be seen to be profiting from their unfortunate circumstances. Exodus 22:25 says this, if you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, next slide, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest. Or go to Deuteronomy 23:19. Do not charge a fellow Israelite interest, whether on money or food or anything else that you may earn interest on. He may charge a foreigner interest, but not a fellow Israelite, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you put your hand to in the land you're entering to possess. Interest rates in the ancient world were extremely high. If we think they're high at the minute and they're likely to go a bit higher, in the ancient world, it could be from 20 to 50%. And so there was real profit to be made, but normally at the expense of others. The righteous person does not seek to profit here as a result of others' poor circumstances. Folks, nearly 25 years ago, it will be 25 years ago this incoming week, Linda and I got married. We moved to live in the Steeple Estate in Antrim. It was an interesting experience. For 6 years, the Steeple Estate was an estate where loyalist paramilitaries exercised considerable power. And a few doors down from us, there was a local paramilitary leader who was also a loan shark. He lived in a small mid-terrace house like ours, but unlike ours, his was guarded at the front by CCTV cameras, and it was guarded in the back by two very scary Alsatians. His hands and his neck were covered in gold jewelry, and he traveled around in a large Mercedes, even though officially he was unemployed. And he traveled with two minors. He preyed on the weak and vulnerable. He would loan them money that dealt with their immediate needs, but then they find themselves trapped, having to pay back the loan with extortionate interest. And you were in trouble if you didn't keep up payments. A woman who lived next door to us with two young children foolishly borrowed money from him, couldn't pay it back, and did a flit in the middle of the night. And his minders called looking for her, and when told she was gone, they said somewhat menacingly, "Well, if she's still in Antrim, we'll find her." Psalm 15 is asking us the question, are we generous? What are our motives for lending to others? Is it to genuinely help them or to profit from them? The other action that those who are honest will not do is take a bribe against the innocent. Those who exercise a role as a public servant or government official must not accept bribes. They're to carry out their tasks with integrity and honesty and fairness and impartiality. To be honest servants, not self-seeking bureaucrats. So many innocent people and powerless people suffer due to corruption and bribery in government. Ask our South African brothers and sisters who have joined us about how South Africa is falling to pieces due to government corruption. Or ask my sister and brother-in-law, and they could tell you about how when they lived in Athens working in refugee ministry, the only way it seemed you could get a public official to take your issue seriously was to bribe them. We're a public servant, we're called to be just that, a servant. Never seeking to abuse our position to enrich ourselves, especially at the expense of the needy or innocent. Because it's only the rich who can afford to pay bribes often. So the question is, do we use our money to hurt others? Or do we allow God to use our money to help others? Then sincerity, truthful conversation. Verse 2b talks about the one who speaks truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others. When truth is in our hearts, then our lips will not speak lies or spread gossip about people. James Montgomery Boyce says this, "I think more damage has been done to the church and its work by gossip, criticism, and slander than by any other single sin. So I say, don't do it." There are those who have said gossip can be a problem in Railway Street. It was certainly a real problem in my former congregations, as it is in many close-knit rural communities. And I saw firsthand the hurt and damage it caused. I remember early in my ministry sitting with a couple where the wife had recently received a cancer diagnosis, and they were in shock. And as we talked about what this would mean, there came a point where she gave a long sigh and she said, "And the worst of it is, by the end of the week, this will be all over the countryside." I said, "You serious? That's terrible." She looked me in the eye and she said to me firmly, "Mr. Davidson," that's how they talk to ministers down there, folks. "Mr. Davidson, you have to understand, that is what people do around here for entertainment." And she wasn't wrong. And I'll share this story. Some of you have heard me share this story before. The worst example I ever saw of this was I went into a house one day. It was coming up to midday. I'd been at a house previous to that, and I was visiting with an older couple, and while I was sitting there, somebody else came in to visit, and she sat down, and more or less her first words were this, "Oh, isn't that terrible news about Ben McCabe?" I said, "What's that about Ben McCabe?" She said, "Oh, Ben died early this morning." And I said, "I'm really sorry to hear that. Do you know what time that was at?" And she says, "I think it was at about 8 o'clock. And I said, "Well, that's fascinating to me, because when I left his house at 11:30, he was still talking to me." I'm glad to tell you she looks suitably ashamed. Yet the question is still, how did that story start? And yet if it hadn't been squashed there, it would have went around the countryside. Bite your tongue before you criticize a brother or sister, or before you pass on unhelpful or maybe what is quite possibly untrue gossip. Question that matters, the answer that searches us, integrity, honesty, sincerity, then the assurance that settles us. Look at the final verse. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. And folks, as we consider all these qualities the psalmist has shared, it forces us to examine our own lives and hearts. Where have our feet taken us in the last week? What do my actions say about the condition of my soul? Has my tongue spoken truth or has it twisted it? Have I participated in evil against a brother or sister? How have I spent my money? How have I invested it? And as we start to think about this, and as it all stacks up, we find these standards deeply troubling. For as we read through verses 2 to 5, we find that weight building up and crushing us. Because as we look at each of these, we begin to see how far we fall short, and we all fall when it comes to these standards. And it should do that. But it should take us to the next stage. Because what that should do is to bring us to our knees and to show us just how pervasive our sin is and just how much we need mercy and forgiveness from God. Do you know David, the author of this psalm, is described elsewhere in scriptures as a man after God's own heart, but even he could not fully measure up here. And we know some of the sins that David became guilty of. This seems to describe a man or woman who lives a life that is beyond what any of us could ever accomplish. Just be blameless and perfectly righteous and speak the truth all the time, and you're welcome. Come on in. And if that is the standard, then we're all in trouble, and David knows it too. And so the really good news is that God provided that man after his own heart. That man is Jesus. Came to live the life that we could never live on our behalf. The gospel isn't a declaration that we need to be good. Rather, it is that Christ is already good and has bestowed that goodness upon those who are no good. And yes, as a result of that, we seek to live differently because of the good he has already shown us. Not in the vain hope of we somehow making ourselves good enough. Yes, we need to make sure we seek to obey as one of God's children. But our obedience is the result of his love. It's not an attempt to earn it. And that's where some of you still get it the wrong way round, even after all this time. C.H. Spurgeon, speaking in this psalm, says, "The Lord, in answer to the question, informs us by his Holy Spirit of the character of the man who alone can dwell in his holy hill. In perfection, this holiness is found only in the man of sorrows, but in a measure it is wrought in all his people by the Holy Ghost." Being a Christian is a declaration that we aren't good enough, but that Jesus is more than good enough on our behalf. And that brings joy, and it brings freedom, and it brings a desire to be more Christ-like that is far more impactful than someone who is doing their best to live up to an impossible standard. The late Tim Keller said, "The gospel shows us a law that must be fulfilled, destroying pride, and a savior that fulfills it completely for us, destroying despair." Jesus lived out these qualities. He was never shaken. And those who trust in Jesus will also know that they will not be shaken, no matter what the world throws at us. Through Jesus, we know even more than what David initially asked for. In Christ, we not only enjoy God's presence, we are also kept in God's grip continuously and permanently. We began by asking about entrance, and we end up with security, eternal security in him. The amazing grace of our God. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent, who may live in your holy mountain? The one who has faith in Jesus Christ, that man after God's own heart, who has bestowed his goodness on those who would never be good enough. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, it's so good to be here today. 2 years ago made us mindful of how much we'd taken this privilege for granted. It's such a joy, Lord, that we are able to do this again week by week, meeting together in your presence. Impress upon us, Lord, the importance of this. We pray still for those who have not returned, who've got into other patterns. We pray yet, Lord, that through the work of your Holy Spirit, through us even speaking a word, saying how we miss them and inviting them, that they may yet return. And help us to remember, Lord, that our ability to come into your presence ultimately does not depend on our good deeds, because we could never be good enough. The standards laid out here show us that. But we thank you that Jesus was the man after your own heart in everything. Thank you that he fulfilled all these requirements. Thank you that he lived the perfect life, that he died the perfect death, that he made the perfect sacrifice, that he rose again, that he lives today. We thank you that he imparts his righteousness to us when we respond in faith to him. So, Lord, if we are trying foolishly and fruitlessly to make ourselves right before you, show us again the folly of that, the hopelessness of that. Open our eyes to the need of a Savior and to rejoice in the thankful knowledge that you have provided that Savior in Jesus Christ. And may we open our hearts to him. And as we go into this week, Lord, as those who know and who love the Lord Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit, may these qualities described here be seen in us. May we be those, Lord, who seek wholeheartedly to follow you. May people look at us Monday to Saturday and see that we act the same those days as we act when we gather here on a Sunday morning, so that your name would be honored, so that the gospel, the truth of the gospel would be seen, and Jesus would be magnified, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Folks, we close our service. We remind ourselves again where our salvation comes from. Who is our passport? Who's our ticket? The Lord is our salvation. Let's sing these marvelous words together. Let's say the words of a benediction together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore.